in the house of the Lord. And they're going to control the slides from up top. But we're thankful we're growing apostolic legacy. And that means that we are growing and we are apostolic. And we have a great history. And what does that mean when you say that we're growing? We hope that we're growing in a lot of ways. We hope that we're growing spiritually, and we hope that we're growing in numerous ways, and that we're apostolic, which means that we have an understanding and so forth of the word and the apostles' doctrine and all of those things, the church in the book of Acts. The truth of the matter is that the church is still going on, and I'm glad we could be part of the church. Amen. And then that we have a great legacy around here, great history, as Brother Reagan was mentioning today, a church that was founded by Billy Cole, who was on the nursery roll here and is passed away, but was instrumental in having brought the gospel around the world, and we have numerous other individuals that have come through, and we're still believing in the leadership and the ability and what this church is producing, great leaders. And so we're thankful for all of those individuals, all of you that are here. What a great history. Of course, what that means is when you have a great legacy that you have to occasionally do some things to, update and fix and repair. But what a great history and legacy that this church has. We're in 40 days of fire now. We're sort of a little more than halfway through, and we have the sense of now this week, I think it's Meat Fast. If you did not get a guide, you're welcome to have one. It has on it scriptures that you can be reading. And then, of course, we will be culminating in a few weeks with corporate prayer in February, and then just some days of total fasting. And we're thankful for all of you that have tried to participate and tried to be a part of this. I know it is our prayer and fasting doesn't make God stronger. God is already strong, but it makes us open to a flow and to receive the presence and spirit of Almighty God and to be a channel. So with all of that in mind, I know I wanted to last week, and I kind of got to thinking about it. I was teaching Hyphen and Bible study, and I want to say publicly I appreciate so many of these Hyphen students and a few others, but we have on a Monday night been going through exploring God's Word together and kind of digging deep into the Word of God, and we go an hour and a half, maybe sometimes longer, and we're have a lot of good questions. And this Hyphen age is from out of high school on up through, up in young adult and college and career sort of areas of life. And many of them have been taking time out of their schedule and delving into the Word of God. We have 14, 15, as high as 16 that will come to that class. And you would be proud that if how they are learning and embracing the Word of God in a mighty way. And I appreciate them. And I was talking to them, and we were looking through the Bible, and I had a thought, and I mentioned to them that I was going to talk about a story about Elijah and Elisha, and that's what I'm going to preach on today. But the title of my message is Life's Demands. Life's Demands. Anybody ever felt like life demanded stuff from you? In fact, this little slide says, every new level of your life will demand a new version of you. Does anybody know what that feel like that means? True? Rings true? As you sort of progress, in life, all of a sudden the demands become more intense, if you will. And it would be one thing if I, you know, would say, I don't want those things to happen. And I know probably most of us at times have wished we wouldn't grow up. And then at times we were wishing that we were older. You know, I wish I could drive. I wish I could was old enough to move out. I wish I could get my own job. I wish I could. And we have all of those wishes that go with life. And that sense of, I want something, and yet all of those things end up having demands attached to them. And we don't like to talk about demands because we don't want people to be demanding, if you will. I don't want people to demand things of me. And sometimes folks will, you know, I will come to church, but I don't want you to put any demands on me. I will visit, I will do this, but I don't want any demands. I don't like demands. And yet most of us have certain demands by living in the United States. You know, we have to, we really have to pay taxes, or you have to have certain obligations that you have to pay, property tax, income tax, whatever it is. And that's part of the privilege of living in this state or in another state or in the town versus the township. And if you get ready to build a house, if you're going to build it in town, there are certain demands, and they want to have certain people that regulate what you put in and what you can have. And all of those things are, you know, you demands for your children to be vaccinated, demands for your children to go to school, demands. And, you know, I know there's a feeling that probably nostalgically everybody has wanted, I'd like to just be off the grid and have no demands on my life at all. I would like to have nobody be able to put any kind of hold on me. And yet, if you're going to have a warm place to stay tonight, you'll have to pay somebody some electricity or some gas, right? Or, you know, whatever it is. You say, well, I'm going to get in my car and go, and I don't want anybody to bother me. And who's going to purchase? Who's going to build the car? And who's going to manufacture the gasoline, and who's going to establish the road? You understand what I'm saying. You know, when you get down to it, and I know if I were to live somewhere and I could go to the woods and, you know, imagine just building my own log cabin and living there, and yet probably before long there would be some contact that I would have to make with society on some level, or my life expectancy would shorten dramatically, because there's something about, you know, having medical care and having some other things, somebody to help me dig a well, somebody to help me, whatever it might be, becomes that sense of demands. And yet, I understand, I get it. I understand that, you know, we're an American and we don't want demands. We don't want, you know, anybody to tell us what to do. And yet the story that I was talking to the young people about was the story of the call of Elisha, if you will. And it starts in the sort of the end of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And Elisha was called by Elijah. And so their names are very similar. But Elijah was the first guy. And a great prophet, a great man of God, an amazing prophet who we know had a lot of miracles, was involved in a lot of amazing things, was able to call fire down from heaven, was able to watch as they killed the prophets of Baal. And so what you find is that Elijah was involved in all of these things. And when revival didn't happen, this 19th chapter of 1 Kings is a sort of an amazing story, because Elijah runs for his life. He is afraid of Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel are still alive. And he goes up and he wants to die. He prays to die. He says, the demands are too much, if you will. I can't take it anymore. I want to escape. I want to check out. I don't want this anymore. We've just had an amazing demonstration of fire, and the fire fell, and yet now not everybody repented. Not everybody changed. Not everybody sort of embraced what was going on. And so I am out of it. I'm through. I'm through with it all. Lord, take my life, is how he starts. And the Lord feeds him and brings him up on a mountain, and we know the fire and the earthquake, and there's the still small voice. And basically what the Lord says to him is, Elijah, I still have something for you to do. And he tells him, I want you to go anoint a certain man as king of Judah, and another, I want you to anoint someone else, and then I want you to go by and get Elisha. And this prophet that is going to be a younger man that's going to take your place. And so the end of this chapter is Elijah coming to himself after having this discussion with God and recognizing that I've got a job to do. God has told him now direction. And the Bible says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. Now a yoke is two, and so he had a 24 oxen-powered tractor going. Pretty significant. I mean, if you go up to Amish country now, you know, you may see a four-horse, you know, tractor in the field, but a 24-horse, a 24-oxen, he was doing some heavy-duty, you know, dually sort of huge plowing sort of thing through rocks and everything else. And so, first of all, it would have been very costly and expensive to have that kind of, you know, animals and equipment. And so he was plowing with this 12 yoke of oxen before him, or either that, or he had 12 different, you know, sets of two plowing. And so there were 12 guys out there, probably 12 guys, or, you know, making this field. So imagine they were almost one pass, wham. They were able to plow 12 rows and come back with 12 and back and forth. He was with the 12th set. And Elijah passed by, and the mantle. Now, I know this is not a mantle, probably not anything like Elijah had. This is a prayer shawl, and we got these in Israel, and this is what the Jews use for praying, you know, and they wrap up in. And this sort of a is just not a mantle. I don't know what kind of mantle that Elijah had, but all we know is that he walks by and he just drapes his mantle on Elisha. And then he takes it away. He casts his mantle on him. Then he walks on. And immediately Elisha understood what was going on. And Elisha left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and says these words, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and mother, and I will follow thee. He says, just let me go back home and tell them, and I'm going with you. Now, imagine, very little exchange, just walks by, casts his mantle on him, and goes. And Elijah's response was a little bit, if you will, amazing. He said, "Go back again? What have I to do with thee?" And I guess the rest of the conversation is not recorded, but I guess he gave him permission to go back to tell his family, and he returned back, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto all the people, and they did eat, and he arose and went after Elijah, and the Bible says, and ministered unto him. That was the call of Elisha. Here it is. I'm just, you know, walking by in the field, guys in the field, throw my mantle on him and keep walking. He asked me to kiss my family, his family, and I go, "What? Why are you asking that?" But he allows him to go, and you would think at this moment when you say, "Well, what are you talking about life's demands?" And I realize that, you know, as you look at this sort of these words, he says, and he goes and ministers to him. And what happens with that is that here we have ministers to him. As a matter of fact, Elisha became known for 7 years as the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. 2 Kings, the 3rd chapter and the 11th verse actually uses that phrase. Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphath, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And so what you see is that somehow that there was this sense that, you know what, we're going to allow, he's going to basically be one that will serve, Elijah, all of these years, for 7 years that he ministered to him. Now, I realize that the call of Elijah, the mantle, came with several demands. It was almost like here with this mantle that was thrown on you, but it all of a sudden implied a major sort of change. That it was very clear. I don't even want you to go home, if you will. That was said. Now, he did allow him to, but this mantle, you know, he was working in the field. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He was asked to say goodbye to his family. He killed 2 oxen as a sacrifice. He burned the plow. All because he had a mantle thrown on him. Life got demanding. Now, to go one step further, it wasn't politically cool to be with Elijah at that time.
Right.
You remember, non-Baal prophets were not allowed an audience with the king. As a matter of fact, you know, Elisha wasn't, you know, he wasn't in deep prayer and meditation. He wasn't saying, "Oh God, make me a prophet. Oh God, use me as a prophet. I want to be your next prophet." Huh? He was plowing a field. And there are several other examples of people that were fishing, you know, doing fishing boats, and where Amos was tending cattle, and Moses was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. David wasn't praying, "Oh God, make me the next king. Oh God, I want to be the next king." He wasn't in the, you know, in fasting and praying. Oh God, he was doing his job. He was out in the field. Gideon was in a, you know, threshing wheat. He wasn't in there praying, "Oh God, make me a mighty warrior." But all of a sudden, the mantle, the anointing came on some of these men. And at that moment when the mantle touched, it demanded something out of their life to change. That's what was so powerful about Elijah and Elisha. He wasn't begging God. "Oh God, I want to be the next prophet of Israel. Oh God." As I said, it was political suicide to follow Elijah. Ahab and Jezebel were still alive. Oh, they had killed a lot of the prophets, but there were still a lot of prophets that were still left. And so immediately when the mantle touched him, for him to go, "I'm ready to follow you," he asked for one request. "Let me go back and say, kiss my mom and dad." Is that a sin? Is that a bad thing? Say goodbye to your family? No. But the prophet even implied, almost like, "I don't even know if I ought to let you do that." The implication was, once the mantle has hit you, everything changes. Wow. That's radical. I don't even get a chance to say, now I'm thankful we're not living in the Old Testament, aren't you? Because surely, as a Christian, when the anointing, surely I don't have demands. God's supposed to be my helper. The Lord's supposed to be my Savior. Go ahead. Let's look. Luke, the 9th chapter. This is Jesus, Christians, New Testament. "And it came to pass as they went in away, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. He came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, Lord. And Jesus looked at him and said, foxes have holes. Birds have nests. I don't have any place to lay my head. You sure you really want to do this? And I guess the guy left. Another man came. And he said unto him, follow me. In other words, he was, if you will, casting the mantle.
Right.
And the man said, first, let me go and bury my father. And what did Jesus say? Wow, that's hard. Let the dead bury the dead? You mean I can't go bury my father? Now, I know that might sound like, you know, well, we're just talking about a one-day funeral, but when he said bury my father, what he was basically meaning was even if his father was alive, he would have to wait till he died, you know, and then bury him. And the Lord said, go preach the kingdom of God. And another came to Jesus and said, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid farewell, which are at my home and my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looked back, is worthy, is fit for the kingdom of God. What are you saying? Another place, he talked about, if a man starts to build a tower, doesn't he count the cost? If a king starts to go to war, doesn't he figure out the cost? And you may say, well, he goes on in the 14th chapter of the same book and says, if any man come to me, hate not, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I knew this wasn't going to be a good message. It was going to inspire a lot of running and jumping. It's talking about demands. The Lord said, you gotta hate. Now, what does he mean? That you actually hate them? No, but that the relationship with me is more important than any other earthly relationship that you have. Oh. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. And so likewise, and this is where he talked about the tower and the king. So likewise, whosoever be that he be of you that forsake not all that he hath. Wow. Now you say, well, pastor, does that mean I can't have a car? I can't have a job? No. What that means is that I must recognize that there are demands that come with serving the Lord. Once the Lord passes by and you feel the touch of his spirit, it's supposed to change your life. It's supposed to change your priority. It's supposed to change the way you live. It's supposed to change the way you talk. It's supposed to change everything about you. Old things are not the same way. You can't go back to your old life because the mantle came by and touched me one day. I don't know why the Lord chose me. I don't know why the Lord drew me. I don't know why the Lord called me. But because he did, there are certain things that I must do. I must worship. I must praise. I must magnify. I must give. I must live different. You say, well, it happened in the New Testament. We have examples, numerous ones from Paul and all the disciples, but even people that were not mentioned as disciples. You read in the book of Acts, 19th chapter, there were Jews and Greeks that were dwelling at Ephesus. And they were magicians and they were sorcerers and this is how they made their money. And when they came and confessed, the Bible talks about in Acts the first few verses that they received the Holy Ghost. They were baptized in Jesus' name. You read it in Acts 1 through about 6. And all of a sudden, many of them that brought their books together, and you would have thought, well, sell them. And, you know, 50,000 pieces of silver. And they made a change. I don't know that there's any sermon, any written work that says you need to burn those books. These books of magic, curious arts. I don't know if a preacher told them or not. I don't know what somebody said, but they just came and brought them. Very valuable. Of course, books more valuable now. You know, we can get e-books, so we don't even need books anymore, but here they came and brought them and said, these things have been leading us astray. I wonder if everybody whose computer had led them astray burned it, we'd have a whole lot fewer computers today, wouldn't we? Anyway, you could go that through everything, I guess. And yet, why? Because something happened. And I, you know, you want to say, what does that mean? That sense of counting the cost, that sense of, Lord, you've called me out of darkness. I want to, you know, and I realize, and I don't want to be offensive today. And it's hard to imagine a kingdom mindset when you're in a democratic society. In a democratic society, we get to vote on things. We decide. decide if we want to vote on taxes or we want to vote on a president or a tax method increase or decrease, although, you know, we have to pay it if we vote wrong or if we vote and it passes anyway, it still comes out of our paycheck. So in one sense, you know, it's democratic, but there's no, you know, opt-out button. You know, if they decide to increase, guess what? The demand, it comes here. It comes to your place. The demands are there. And yet, somehow, you don't understand that in a kingship, in a kingdom, there is no voting process. It's whatever the king says is the way it is. And that's what, you know, whenever the Bible was written, it was about a king and it was about a kingdom. And in fact, in the Old Testament, Jesus echoes the words of Deuteronomy in the New Testament, the Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That's the requirement. That's the demand. "And these words which I commanded thee this day, thou shalt put them in your heart, in your emotions." He says, "I want to be number one. I want you to love me more than anything else." Now, if you say, "Well, that's Old Testament," well, then turn to Mark and turn to Luke, because when Jesus was on the face of the earth, you can read it in a red letter edition, he repeated those words, the same thing. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." What are you saying? I'm saying, if you've ever felt the touch of the mantle of God, if you've ever received the gift of the Holy Ghost, if you've ever said, "Lord, I want to serve you," there are some demands that go with that. He's got to move to the top of the list. He's got to be the one that you think of before you think of any other relationship. He says, "I don't want anything else to be more important than my relationship with you." You say, "Well, that's way too demanding. That feels crazy. I don't know if I want that." Well, I'm sorry. Loving him first is exactly the way it's supposed to be. And you'll have to understand, Proverbs, Solomon wrote, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." If you find yourself struggling, trying to live for God and struggling with things, let me tell you, it's probably can be traced back to the fact that I'm not totally giving him my total heart. Because it's amazing when he has your heart and your mind and your thoughts and your will, how much easier it is to live for God. And yet, I don't know. I want him. I want him on Sunday. I want him every once in a while in my life. I'm sorry. The mantle demands more than that. Amen. The mantle, just that mantle, demands a whole lot more than that. Oh, yeah, he did not deny Elisha going back and having this. But, you know, in fact, when Paul wrote to the servants in after he talked about fathers don't provoke your children and children obey and honor and all of that, he came to the servants in Ephesians and he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto whom? Christ. Not with eye service, not as men pleasers, but with us as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Oh, I really don't want to do this. I really, you know, my church, my pastor, somebody makes me. You've messed it off right there. Because if a mantle has ever touched you, there are certain demands that go with that. And you might as well realize those demands are there. Oh, you say, "Well, preacher, you're trying to demand from me. You're trying to tell." I'm not, it's not me. It's you have an obligation to the touch that you felt on your shoulder when Elijah passed by. Huh? The moment you felt something inside you, you know, like a well of living water springing up. It all of a sudden came with certain obligations and certain demands. One of those was, you know, that I'm going to worship him. And I, that's why I told you at the beginning, this Hyphen group, you know, that are they're going above and beyond, you know, having Bible study, some of them in here, prayer, past summer, knocking doors, inviting, singing, teaching, working downstairs, doing what they can. Why is that so important? Because that's that they're saying, I feel the demand of the Lord as he walked by. He has done so much for me. How could I not do something back for him? How can I not study his word? How can I not embrace what the Lord has called me from? Oh, you say, but I don't feel, you don't understand. I realize that my heart in this last day, men's hearts overwhelming them for fear, and there's all kinds of emotional stuff going on. I want to tell you, if you can understand the demands of God and you start loving him with all of your heart, it changes you emotionally. Go ahead, read it. Worship. What are you talking about? Rejoice in the Lord. I don't feel like it. You ever been there? It's nothing to be happy about. I don't feel like being happy. My life, I'm in a rat race. Things aren't going. Things aren't working well. I don't feel like being happy. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? And again, I say, rejoice. Well, I don't feel like it. But one day, the mantle touched me. Whew. I remember that. My God, I remember. What the? Huh? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, because you're willing to take that mantle and say, Lord, whatever you demand, I want to worship, I want to praise. It will keep your heart and your mind when you are going through all kinds of situations. I'm telling you that's the kind of God we serve, that all of a sudden, no matter how afraid, no matter how anxious. That's why Paul would tell Timothy, he said, Timothy, don't forget. You remember? He says, there was a gift that was put on you. There was a mantle that touched you. Your grandmother had it, and your mother had it, and it's now in you. And he said, I put you in remembrance. Stir up that gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. Why? Because that'll defeat the spirit of fear. It'll defeat a spirit of depression. It'll defeat a spirit of anxiety. Why? Because all of a sudden I remember the day when I was out plowing my field. I didn't even know anything about God, and God walked by. I don't know why he chose our family. I don't know why he chose me, but I felt the anointing. And I want you to know that demand is that I worship him and praise him. I know my time is about up. I'll read this one and then I'll stop. What? Know ye not that your body is not even yours? I can't believe God would demand this mantle touching you. All of a sudden, changed who owns you. He said, sorry, your mom and dad aren't the ones anymore. The mantle has touched you. That changes everything about you now. You're not the same. Oh, but I was raised. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Doesn't matter what they thought. The mantle came by one day and was laid on your shoulder. And once that happened, it didn't matter anymore. He said, what? Know ye not that you are, what does it say? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not what? I don't feel like it. I don't want to. He said, you don't belong to yourself anymore. If I touched you with this mantle, all of a sudden, you don't belong to yourself anymore. So it's not about, well, I don't feel like, sorry. You are not your own. Therefore, you are bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Not just in your mind, but in your body and in your spirit. What are you saying? That's why Mary would take that alabaster box that she had saved for whatever reason, for a rainy day, for her own. And when the fact that Jesus came in and nobody had washed his feet, she broke it open, says, this doesn't belong to me anymore. And the Bible says she poured it on his feet. You know what happened? Jesus immediately said, you know what she just did? She anointed me for my burial. She didn't even realize she was doing that. She didn't go, Jesus is fixing to die. I'll anoint him today. She just said, I'm giving everything I have to him. What are you saying? Pastor, I don't want you to demand anything from me. I know. I try not to. We try to be politically correct in this hour because we don't want anybody to feel too much demands. In fact, I understand, you know. If you read Barna surveys, they say don't put demands on people when they come or they won't come back to church. And don't make them feel like they've got to give or they have to change, because we don't want to demand anything from anybody. But I'm here to tell you, I'm sorry that it's not me demanding. But if you've ever felt the touch of the mantle, it's supposed to change you. And you're supposed to be a new creature in Christ. And you're supposed to say, you know what? Whatever you want, Lord, I'm here. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah.
He chose me. He chose me out of all.